Dear Father, we come to you out of a world that is constantly drawing us into earthly concerns as we go about our work day by day, and especially the struggle of survival and of the effort to maintain. But here as we come tonight, we pray that our minds might be drawn toward the things of God beyond themselves, and that we may understand the truth tonight as only the Spirit of God can teach us. In Christ's name, amen. We will go to chapter 7 of Judges. We had talked to you about this matter of the fleece and Gideon's introduction to his task, with the consequent reluctance and foot-dragging and whatnot. We're made well aware of the human element there. In chapter 7, we're now going to move on to the involvement. Actually, Gideon has more or less accepted the assignment and now is involved in the execution of it. We confront another name for Gideon, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. First of all, the name Jerubbaal is a label that identifies Gideon as someone in conflict with Baal, and historically he had been rather bold in tearing down the altars of Baal. So in a certain sense, his self-abnegation, or exinanition, or whatever you want to call it, putting himself down, was not quite as justified as he might have thought, because he had done some very noble things here. And the Lord saw in him these things that he may not have seen in himself, or others may not have seen in him. So this Jerubbaal then, the well of Herod was not the Herod of the New Testament. So that anyway, the camp has been set up. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Gideon had gathered together a considerable band of people. The Lord was not satisfied with that. And the reason, of course, was he just would be obvious if they won the battle, they'd take the credit for it. This is one of the traps in today's activities or service to God. Many organizations, religious organizations, are functioning in such a way that whether the Lord is with them or not, it doesn't matter much. They're still pretty well beefed up on their own bases. They get their financial empires established through various investment procedures, and they have their program are very well organized, and a lot of them function. If they never saw the Lord again, they'd still be all right. The process in which one is brought into a position where it can't possibly succeed without Christ, that's where he likes to function. He allows us to get into that position. The watchword of Scripture is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now that is, of course, why our whole approach to this matter of Christian development is open to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us, rather than proscribing via a manual some process that you can follow in a rote manner. If I gave you a manual and say if you follow steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 and so on, I give you charts and diagrams and maps and programs and so forth, I can send you out with that and you never need to know the Lord at all. And you do your thing and you witness to 2 souls a day or whatever is required of you and you get the whole program there and you're in. You may not have any touch with Christ, whatever. You certainly don't develop any personal dynamic of interaction. That, of course, is what is missing in our operation, too many people. There is that lack of I don't say that they think they ought to have it, but there's a blank spot there which we leave the Holy Spirit to handle. I give the word out, and I expect the Holy Spirit to apply it to your lives privately as He will, rather than giving you step-by-step procedures for coming to spirituality. Even if I could do it, I wouldn't want to. In other words, if you are constrained, for example, to relate your experience to some associate in business, it's a purely voluntary thing. You do not have to rush for the check chart, put your mark in the square, witnessing. It's totally voluntary. And it's got to be that way. And not pressing the text too far, I think. Because the whole point that God is making to Gideon is, if he gives him too powerful an army, too much of an army, God will not get the credit. Now that is what happens in so many, many organizations today, that God loses the credit for anything. I've read numbers of interviews, spreads in the papers that certain prominent religious organizations get, and they do quite often in the various dailies, there will be the religious page, and on that, some organization is interviewed, the head of it is interviewed about their organization. And over again, I find the same problem, that very rarely is the name of Christ brought into the picture. It's so easy to tell people how you did it, you know. This is how we did it. We have an extensive bus system, for example, or we have our contests and whatnot. And I remember the last one that I read of a very, what we would call fundamentalistic, for want of a better name, Baptist church. The name shall remain nameless. Here's a person purporting to evangelize the area in the typical manner of the disciples, and yet a whole entire page devoted to an interview with that pastor, not one line indicating that Christ had been involved in helping them with their project. But they had gone from a very small little mission effort to a very, very large church. And not one mention of Christ, but a lot of mention made of past business experience and promotional aptitudes and imagination and all these things that were accredited, and he emerges as the very competent young executive, but nothing comes out for Christ. Well, I won't labor that anymore. We'll move along. Now therefore, verse 3, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. He says, if any of you are afraid, stop right now. 22,000 went back. So now they've got 10,000 people left. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So, here was the test. Now, obviously, Gideon didn't say anything about it beforehand. But he brought them to the water's edge, 10,000 men for his army. And most of them got down on their knees or on their face to drink the water out of the brook. But what was expected was that the more battle-oriented of them would scoop the water up with their hand as they ran and keep going, see? Well, you're lying on your belly lapping up the water with your tongue, the enemy can get an advantage of you. So it was a simple little matter, but the Lord used some very simple little things to test people with. There was no use trying to Mickey Mouse it. There it was. The people that had the kind of imagination needed to fit them for the battle would scoop the water up and keep moving. So he's left with 300 people. I don't think there's any religious symbolism to the scooping of the water up, so we won't try to press it here, although you might find it in some texts. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man to his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Now, this is a remarkable little interlude here. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host. So he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So Gideon now faces this host, which is just spread out in the valley below him like a great plague of grasshoppers. Which would be enough to dull any man's enthusiasm. He had only 300 men, imagine that. And it was not like in the present time, you could take 300 men with laser beams and get along pretty well. They had no laser beams in those days, nor muskets, nor anything else of that type. It was hand-to-hand combat, usually. So anyway, now, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of the Midian. He finally came around to it. He was a long time in coming. But this finally was enough to turn the tide. Again, the encouragement of this. The encouragement to us. is it with all the balking and chicken attitudes and so forth they're getting with all of this, God just kept moving right along doing his job. Sometimes we put far too much emphasis on what the human person has as a responsibility to bring forth God out of heaven. That is the faith to build up. I just want to encourage your hearts, and I want you to realize that all through the Bible, from not just in the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, all through the Scripture, there was a steady pattern of inadequacy and unbelief and weakness on the part of these people. But God did his work anyway. It didn't stop him. I pointed out in the Institute Monday night that here was at the tomb of Lazarus. Mary and Martha were chiding Jesus for being late. Martha was saying, "Oh, don't do it, Lord. If you bring him out, he'll stink." And it was a terrible environment to bring forth any grand resurrection phenomenon. See, today, if somebody said, "Hey, why don't we get a group together and pray for this corpse in the coffin, that the Lord will raise them up." Now, who do you think they'd go for to do that? They'd get the holiest people they could find. They'd have a week of fasting first, or a few days anyway. And everything, the conditions would have to be absolutely optimum to even attempt it. But what is Jesus doing? He's in the midst of this group of people that are moaning and mourning, and they're just, it's a hubbub. Jesus is incensed at a lot of things that are taking place there, and the people are doubting, and it's just a rabble scene, and right in the midst of it, Jesus comes and raises Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't dependent upon any great exhibition of faith on the part of Mary or Martha or anybody around him. Everybody was skeptical. He had his job to do and he did it. I've talked again up there at the Institute about Moses. Moses fled into the desert because he was afraid of Pharaoh. And he stayed there 40 years, hiding behind a bunch of sheep. Till God finally brought him out and brought him back down to Egypt. Even then, there were just all kinds of problems that he faced. But the Scripture says, as I told you before, as Hebrews says, that he, by faith, Moses went out from Egypt. By faith, he spent these years in the desert and so forth. See, what it is that the faith of God was operative within Moses, in spite of Moses' human feelings and attitudes. Now, the same is true of Gideon. The faith of God was operating in Gideon in spite of Gideon's weakness and his attitudes, or his faith, or lack of it. Now, here we have the exhibition of this whole matter. Now, the Lord says to Gideon, "If you're afraid, go down and listen to these people." Where do we find Gideon? Down there listening to him. He was afraid. That's the implication. If you're afraid, go listen. Okay, off he went to listen. He's still afraid. Okay, well, he finally got the message, though. And he said, "The Lord has delivered the Midianites into our hand." And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream that the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now, you see what the strategy is here. He's got the lamp, like an oil wick or whatever, to us it would be a candle, stuck inside the clay pitcher. Why? Because he wants to keep it hidden. So all of these men, they're split up, they're surrounding the enemy. They've got a clay pitcher with a lamp, an oil lamp. And they each have a trumpet, and they come in around the hosts of Midian. And they aren't going to sing "This Little Light of Mine." They got another job here to do. So they come in there, and on a signal from Gideon, I mean, this isn't Mickey Mouse. This is something that really has value to it. On a signal from Gideon, at one moment, everyone blasts with his trumpet, breaks the pitcher around the light so that all of a sudden that light is there, and shouts, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Well, it raised such a hubbub and such a spectacle that it just threw the whole mass into confusion of all the hosts of Midian. Just it was a beautiful tactic. It was quite beyond the imagination of Gideon. But it was more than just, so, and it was not just supernatural. It was something that was a very practical thing to do. And the Lord gave Gideon the wisdom to do it. By which I want to remind you that there are different ways God has of working. Sometimes he does something in a rather miraculous way. But often he merely gives us the wisdom to do a thing in a way that will be the best for us. So we must not always, on the one hand, look for something miraculous. On the other hand, we must not always just trust our own wisdom. So you see, it's a combination of things. All right, so Gideon goes out with 100 men. They came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, and unto Tavath. Here then was the situation, and the whole camp was thrown into confusion, so they started fighting each other and wiped each other out. But I am intrigued with the line, "the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the practical reality is that whereas God could do a lot of things in a miraculous way without our raising our hand at all, he does not choose generally to work that way. That is, he works through us as individuals. Just like with this camp of Midianites, he could have blown with his breath and wiped them all out through one stroke. There are lots of things God could do without us. The fact that he uses us is more his grace than it is necessity. So when we are offered a task to perform, it should be something we receive with gratitude, knowing that God could do it very well without us if he wanted to. But he has set the situation up so that we have the marvelous privilege of helping him. Remember, I've said to you before that when that final trumpet blows and we go to the great print shop in the sky, we're all printers here, huh? We go to this great place in the sky. When the final trumpet blows and we are at last at rest, there will not again be the opportunity of working with Christ in the crush of daily life. in the battle. It's a great thing to see God work in these situations that seem to be impossible. He works in many different ways, and our patience is tried, and our tempers are tried, and everything else. I think we're like the American forces during World War II. The greatest miracle of all the war was that, considering the incredible amount of bungling, the United States ever won that war. All the heroes emerge unscathed in the creditable accounts. But when you get back of the scenes a little bit and find out all the skullduggery that was going on and all the blundering and the ineptitude and all the rest of it, it's just really a miracle of God that we ever won that war. But what I'm really saying is, in spite of all of that blundering, and we're doing it all ourselves, we're the Lord's army down here, but it's a good thing that God knows what he knows, because looking at this ill-assorted lot, he would pale at the thought that they're going to have to carry his banner. Because, you just have to face it. You may think I'm being a little overly hard on the human race, and that's because I've been around them too long. Not to be. Why? Well, we think we're pretty smart. You know, we think we're sophisticated. We think we know what we're doing. But it's just a miracle we get the job done at all. But meanwhile, we're learning things, and God puts up with it. We're like Gideon. We're as much like Gideon as we are like Peter. Sometimes we come through gloriously and nobly like Paul. Sometimes Paul came through ignobly like us. he came through ignobly. These men were not always giants for all time, and they were not always weaklings for all time. God did his work through them. But it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. With all of the blundering and the struggle and the malarkey that goes on, it's still a glorious thing to be counted as part of God's forces in the world, pitted against the force of Satan. And God's presence makes the difference. Whatever the ineptitude of the rest of us, the fact that Christ is with us side by side makes up for all of our lack. And that's a wonderful and comforting thought. So take courage tonight. Take comfort. If things seem to be kind of flopping around for you, don't worry about it. It's going to come out. Surely as the Lord is with you, it's going to come out all right. You are going to find that in the end, the most important thing was what happened in your own development, more perhaps than the job that you're doing. Now, God could do the whole thing without us if he wanted to, but he chooses to take us into the project with him. So remember that and think of the glorious opportunity that is ours to work with the Master. Well, Gideon got the hosts of Midian routed. They pursued after the Midianites. Verse 25, they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. They weren't messing around. They went out and just took their heads. Because these were agents of Satan. Symbolically, they're agents of Satan. This sounds like a bloody book to you. Maybe it is. But it has to be bloody because it's a bloody battle. Satan never lets up. He'll skewer you if he can. Sometimes you have to be just a little bit hard and tough. Jesus was always gentle with those that wanted the truth and wanted to follow him, but he was brutal to those that opposed him. Well, I think we'll stop. Father, we thank you for these moments tonight in this study of one of your great servants. We do take comfort in the thought that, whereas in many respects we are much like Gideon in our own weakness and inadequacies, and yet we've tied ourselves to you and we believe ourselves to be part of your operation and that you are going to do with us what you want. We put ourselves at your disposal to that end. In Christ's name, amen.